never forget my wedding anniversary. The only thing that would have been different would have been if I got married on the 4th of July. I needed something around that date so I wouldn't forget. So, but anyway, as Pastor's already said, my wife and I were here back in 2011, 2013. We left for Arizona, went to work out there for the Department of Corrections out there. And we are praying for God's will to bring us back to the eastern seaboard somewhere. We're not sure. God will have to work out the details as he's done already in our lives so far. But we'll let God take care of that. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about reconciliation. It was good. And for those of you that weren't here, I'll give you my notes if you want. You can take them and I'll photocopy them if you like. But anyway, this morning, what I want to talk about is I want to go into the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter number 6. If you'll take your Bibles this morning, if you have them with you, turn to the book of Nehemiah in chapter number 6. Now, this right here in chapter 6 of Nehemiah is kind of the end of the story. It's kind of where the walls are built and things are done. But leading up to this, in chapters 1 through 5, you see a lot of conflict and a lot of people trying to prohibit Nehemiah from building the walls to the city. But even in chapter number 6, as the walls get finished, we still see people trying to stop the work of God from going forward. We still see that. And as we look at chapter number 6, if you're taking notes this morning and you want a title for the message, the title is a little bit like this: A Completed Work and No Compromise. Amen. A completed work with no compromise. Understand something, folks, in the world that we live in today, everybody is all about compromising for something. We will decide how we do things based on how we feel. And that is really what compromise is all about. We're willing to compromise, and basically what compromise is accepting standards that are lower than is desirable. Accepting standards that are lower than what is desirable for us. And God's standards, we know, are up here. And man's standards generally are down here. So we have to make sure that we are at God's standards and not at man's standards. That is the whole objective. And when we talk about compromise, we see it in our churches today, do we not? We see it, we talked a little bit about this morning, and how churches that we see today that used to be Bible-believing Baptist churches are closing their doors, number one, or better, or even worse yet, they're keeping their doors open and they're compromising the standards and allowing the world to influence the church rather than the other way around. So, if you got your Bibles open to Nehemiah chapter number 6, I'm going to read just a couple of verses this morning and we're going to get started. Nehemiah chapter number 6 and verse number 1 says, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Geshem and Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together to some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief." Let's open in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the day. Father, we thank you for your love and, Lord, the opportunity, Lord, to open your word this morning. Father, I pray if there's one in our midst this morning that has never trusted you as Savior, Father, that today would be the day of their salvation. Father, I do pray for others that are here, Lord, that decisions will be made, lives changed. Father, I pray that you empower me, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I can do nothing outside of the Holy Spirit of God working in and through me. Father, thank you again for this day. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen. As we look at chapter number 6 again, we see that the wall, for all intents and purposes, is completed. It is done. The only thing that is not done are the doors to the city being put up. The wall is basically completed. They've finished the work. They've done what God has asked them to do. But we still see the enemy continuing to fight, continuing to try and get Nehemiah to take a break from the Word of God, from the work of God. We see Sanballat and Tobiah, and they continue, and they continue. And as we look down through this chapter in chapter number 6, we're going to see that many times they come to Nehemiah. They come to him with a deal. They come to him and say, hey, come with us. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about what you're doing. But the funny thing is that Nehemiah had purposed in his heart that he was going to continue the work that God had put in his heart to do.
Amen.
And as we look at this and we see, you know, you look at it, that how many times do we have our so-called friends that we associate with that want us to do something that is at best questionable? At best questionable. We could may or may not, I don't know. And as you look at that, are they really your friends? Are they truly the people that you want to hang with? And as we look at that, we'll take a look at how Nehemiah handled this situation. I think he did a phenomenal job. I think he did a great job. I think when you look at it and you look back at Nehemiah and you look back at the first 6 chapters, the first 5 chapters, and how they were building the wall with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other in chapter number 5, and you see how they were just beaten. They were doing everything they could to get those walls built.
Yep, they were.
It's the same in the church. Everybody's got a job.
Amen.
Everybody's got a job. And when you're not there, your job doesn't get done. And the preacher's got to do 3 times the work. I contend to you today that compromise will take us further than we want to go. It'll put us down that road that sin will take us, and we'll get there. And as we look at the first thing I want you to look at in verses 1 through 4, that Nehemiah was courted to an interview. In verses 1 through 4, in those first 2 verses that we looked at, it says in verse number 2 that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together. And in verse number 3, I want you to see something. Nehemiah did something that all of us should be doing.
Yeah. Amen.
It doesn't say that Nehemiah went and met with them and that he did what they wanted to do. In the first part of verse number 3, it says, and I sent messengers unto them. He didn't leave the work. He said, hey, guess what? You want an answer? Here you go. I'm going to send a few people to give you my answer. I'm not leaving.
Amen.
And as you look at that in verse number 3, and that I can't, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Each and every time Nehemiah got that question, hey, come on down, let's talk about this. Let's talk about what you're doing. Nehemiah said, nope, sorry. Here's my answer. And he sent a few people down and said, guess what? No, I'm not coming. You come to me.
Amen.
You come to me. And as we look at that, you look at how Nehemiah was so hard at work that he couldn't leave. That he couldn't leave the work of God. That he couldn't leave finishing what God had intended for him to finish. By asking him to come down to the plains of Ono. But as you'll notice in those first 4 verses, Nehemiah said, no, I'm not coming. I've got a work to finish for God right here.
Amen.
Right here. Would to us Christians that we would do the same thing when our friends and people come to us and say, why don't you come and do this? Why don't you come and do that? And we would say, no, I'm doing a work for God. I've got to finish what God set forth in my life for me to do. The one thing they tried and the one thing they said is, come, let us meet together. Let's get together. How often Preacher, I can ask you this question. How many times do you get the local church assemblies that say, come, let us meet together. Let's have a unifying church service. No, that's not what they want. They want you to be unified with them in preaching a gospel that doesn't exist. So oftentimes that's what happens. He said, I'm doing a great work for God. If he left the work, he knew it would cease. If we stop doing what God tells us to do, the work ceases. The work stops. And people don't get saved, and lives don't get changed. Now, don't get me wrong. That is not us doing the work. That is God working in and through us to do the work. That is God taking us and using a frail human being to get the job done. Talked a little bit about it in Sunday school this morning. We talk about how many churches today are going from the preaching of the gospel and preaching of this book to an entertainment capital where we bring people in and we entertain them. Yes. But yet the Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Yeah. And again, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and marrow. If we compromise what God has said, we take away from the effectiveness of this book. Amen. We take away from the effectiveness that God has in and through his Holy Spirit and through the Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. Amen. As we look at that, we see most never, I'm going to read you this. It says, we must never suffer ourselves to become to overcome the greatest importunity to do anything sinful. Do not suffer yourself to do something sinful. Don't do it. Just because it feels good. Don't do it. Nehemiah didn't do it. Many others in Scripture didn't do it. I think back to Joseph and the opportunities that Joseph had to sin and all of those things. Yet I don't find in Scripture anywhere in that whole part where he got sold into slavery and worked for Potiphar and went to jail and went to prison and did all those things where he ever had the inkling to go from what God had intended for him to do. I don't find that. And I don't think you can find it in Scripture. If you can, please show it to me, because I'd love to see it.
Amen.
But as we talk about that, we must still resist it with the same reason and resolution. We have to. You know, everybody's tempted. Everybody has that one thing, or maybe a couple things, that you struggle with. I know what mine are. I don't know what yours. But you do. But God in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 13 says, but there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Yes. But God will with the temptation make a way to escape. Amen. That you may be able to bear it. How many times do we, me, you, say, you know what, God, I'm sorry. I see the way out, but this is too good. I'm going to go. And we do. And when we get there, we're like, why did I do that? Why did I just do that? When I knew that God was telling me here, don't stay here, right here. I'll take care of you. But we still do it anyway. But guess what?
God still loves you. Amen. He does.
He does. God still loves you. He does. In spite of ourselves. In spite of who we are, in spite of what we do. So we look at the compromise and the, you know, people don't just stop at one time. Mm-hmm. Notice it here.
Yeah.
They kept coming, they kept coming, they kept coming, and they kept coming.
Amen.
The same with those folks in and around us, they're not just going to ask you once. They're going to ask you again because they're going to say, well, maybe he wasn't thinking straight. Maybe he just didn't really understand the question. You know what I mean? Maybe they just didn't understand. We're only going here. You don't have to do this. We'll ask them again. And they ask you again, and you say no again. And they say, well, we'll ask them again. Because maybe they just don't get it. Maybe he's not getting it. And eventually, they will stop. Or, as we get further into our text, we'll look and see, maybe they're going to try and slander you. Maybe they're going to try and do some things or say some things that really are not true. And we'll see that as we get a little further in our text about what happened towards the end of this chapter, about how when Nehemiah didn't submit to what they wanted, they went another route. They're going to take a different tack. Well, I guess this is what we'll do. We're going to try and slander him. We're going to try and do this to him. And as we get a little further in the chapter, you'll see that as we get towards the end of chapter number 6. But the first thing that we notice is he's courted to an interview. They continue to come to him and say, come on down. Let's just talk about what you're doing. Do you really need to do this work for God? Why is it such a big deal? Why do you got to keep doing it? Well, Nehemiah shut him down, and he didn't even do it himself. He sent some messengers to do it. He sent some water boys. He said, hey, give this note to send out by. Just kind of go, I got to keep working here, so you take this and you run it over to him and see what he says. I think if I was sent out to buy, I'd have been a little angry at that point. You're not even coming to me. Oh, my goodness. All right, so we see courted to an interview. In verse number 5, in verses 5 through 9, I want you to understand that Sanballat and Tobiah conspired nefariously in verses 5 through 9. Let's take a look at verse number 5. It says, then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Geshmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be the king, according to their words? And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach, oh my goodness, of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. You see, Sanballat and Tobiah pulled out all the stops. They pulled out all the stops. They were like, if you're not coming down to talk to us, guess what? There's rumors out there that you're doing this because you want to be king and you want to do this. And guess what? We're going to take all those rumors and we're going to send them to the king. Yeah. You don't want to come meet with us? You don't want to come talk to us? Fine. We got you. We are going to make sure that you are finished for good. Mm-hmm. Amen. They pulled out all the stops, left no stone unturned. If this isn't going to work, then, well, we'll do this. This has got to work. This has to work. He's got to come to his senses that we are going to ruin his life if he doesn't come down and talk to us. Folks, let me tell you something. Nobody can ruin your life if God is in control of your life. There's not a person out there that can do anything to you that God does not allow them to do.
That's right. Amen.
Not a single person out there that can do anything to you or against you that God cannot allow. So let's talk a little bit about compromise. Verse number 7. Come now. Oh, let us talk about this. Let's compromise. I will tell you this. There's a few things that I might compromise about. Preacher, McDonald's or Burger King, which one do you like?
Burger King.
Hey, there you go. How about those that have been on the West Coast like myself? How about In-N-Out or Arby's? Which one do you like?
In-N-Out.
There you go. We'll compromise on where you want to go eat. But there's just a few things that we get a little bit defensive about. There's a few things that we as Bible-believing Christians ought to be real defensive about. One of them is this book right here. This book right here. We ought to be a little bit defensive about this book right here. Another thing we ought to be defensive about is the blood that Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
For your sins and for mine. Those things are non-negotiable.
Amen.
Those things are non-negotiable when it comes to living the Christian life. But the problem that we're running into in society today is this. We are bending our knee to Baal. We're bending our knee to Baal because we are saying we'd much rather have the pews filled than have lives changed. People coming to Christ. Oh, say, well, what's the difference, preacher? What's the difference? I tell you this. The difference is you can see a life that's been changed through the blood of Christ. You can see that. Emotional decisions don't stick.
Right.
Emotional decisions don't last. Because once the rubber meets the road and times get tough, people beat feet and leave the church.
Yep.
Because God, I thought it was going to be a bed of roses. You forgot about the thorns, didn't you? Because I will tell you this, and I talked a little bit about it this morning, my testimony this morning. And for years, I thought that I was saved. For years, I thought that I trusted Christ when I was a teenager. But during a midweek service, the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart and told me, and basically didn't tell me, but basically wouldn't let me alone. You've heard about white knuckles on the pulpit, right? On the pew, right? People white knuckling the pew. I was white knuckling in my heart. Because at the time, you have to understand, I was teaching Sunday school. I was leading the music. I was preaching for the preacher when he was gone. How does somebody like that go to the preacher and sit in his office and tell him, hey, preacher, I'm saved, and lay out the story for him? How do you do that? Pride will take you to hell.
Yes, it will.
Pride will take you there. So on July 21st, 2005, I got it settled.
Amen.
Knew that I was on my way to heaven. Amen. Knew that if I died right then, I was in the presence of my Savior.
Amen.
But you see, you know you're really saved when things get really tough. You know it. You just know it. Because before that, Satan's like, well, I don't care. Do what you want to do. You preach, whatever. I don't care. I don't have to worry about you. You're mine. But once you're truly a child of God, then he starts to ratchet up. Hey, let's try this.
Mm-hmm.
Let's do this.
Yes, sir.
Because he can't take me to hell no more. But guess what he can do? He can make me ineffective.
Mm-hmm.
He can make me an ineffective witness. He can make my life miserable by getting me involved in things I shouldn't ought to be involved in.
That's right.
Joshua 24:15. Good verse. But I'm going to get to it because I'm a Joshua 24:15. And many of us as Christians may have this, whether it's on a poster or something above our door or whatever the case may be. Joshua 24:15 says this. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. that last phrase is key.
Yes, sir.
But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
You think Joshua didn't have a rough time? Oh, he sure did.
Yes.
Children of Israel coming out of the wilderness and doing all these things. You look into Joshua chapter number 7. And, this is good stuff. Joshua chapter number 7 about sin in the camp and the battle at Ai. You think your sin doesn't affect just you? Your sin affects more than just you.
Amen.
It affects a myriad of people. So you go back to Joshua chapter number 7 and you look at Achan. And Achan said, well, got some goodly Babylonian garments and some gold and some good stuff. And I'm going to bury it underneath the earth. And you see, Joshua being the man of faith that Joshua was, and we know that going back to him and Caleb when they went into the land, and those are the only two spies that came out with a good report saying, yeah, we can take the land. Oh, yeah. Let's go. I'm ready. Let's go. Whew. I can see it now. They got the afterburners going. I can see it.
Yeah.
Yo, let's go. But the 10 dissenting people said, no, we can't do this. But see, Joshua, he was faithful. And he had faith. And he said, you know what? Ai, not a big deal. We can go in there. We're not going to take very many people with us. We're going to beat them down. We're going to take it. It's going to be over. But what Joshua wasn't aware of was there was sin in the camp.
Yeah. Yep.
The sin in the camp affected the outcome of the battle.
It did.
Because quite frankly, the people that Israel took into that battle should have squashed Ai. They really should have. They should have squashed them like a bug. But God said, guess what? There's sin in the camp. You're going to lose some people today. They turned around, beat feet, and ran back. And then God showed Joshua what the problem was. Do we have sin in our lives? Do we have sin in the camp? I don't know. That's up to you to decide. Compromise is sin. Compromise is sin in God's eyes.
Yep. Amen.
Pride is sin in God's eyes. We go to the Ten Commandments, folks. We can go there all day long. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not, you name them, run them down. They're all there. This one wasn't in my notes, but we're going there anyways. Revelation chapter number, I gotta find it. I'm gonna find it. I will find it. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful, we know who that is, right? Unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters. What's the next one?
It's all liars. Yeah.
Shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. You know, I used to think when I looked at that verse, not too many of these match up to me. But take an honest look at that verse.
Right.
Take an honest look at that verse.
Yes, sir.
I guarantee you, it's not just the last one. Mm-hmm. But God thought that was important enough to put it there. One lie will send you to a crisis eternity in hell.
That's right.
One lie. A baby crying for no reason. Without even knowing. I'm just saying. Just saying. So, again, we compromise on a lot of things. But there's some things we ain't compromising on. The blood of Christ, the blood atonement, the blessed book, and the blessed hope. Those three things I ain't compromising on. I'm sorry, folks.
Right.
Those things are there. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. He is Forget about the final authority. He is the only authority.
Right. Amen.
How about verses 10 through 14? We have seen first two things. Let me get back there real quick. We have seen the courting to an interview. They conspired nefariously. Number three, we had some con artist prophets in verse number 10 through 14. So it says, afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mahaliel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to say, to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in.
Amen.
And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me. For Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. They were hired. They were hit men.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know about you, but there are some charlatans out there preaching the Bible.
Yeah.
Or what they think is the Bible.
Yeah.
Joel Osteen, for one. Benny Hinn. How about some others out there? We all know who they are.
Yeah.
People down the street. LDS, where we live. We are the hotbed of the Mormon religion. We are the home of Brigham Young, who started LDS. So as much as the Catholic religion here is a hotbed and hard to reach, we have the same thing in our neck of the woods, but it's called LDS. We are the highest per capita population in the world of LDS. Maybe that doesn't mean a lot, but there are lots of them.
Yeah.
Every corner you go on, there is an LDS temple or a building where they meet. Now, they will say some things that some folks that are a little unassuming might think they believe some of the things that we do, because they say some of the things that we say. Oh, born again or saved or things of that nature. But you better look a little deeper into what they're really preaching to understand that they don't believe that God is never ending, that God is never changing. They believe that God changes. I don't know about you, but the Bible says that Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He never changes. So be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you believe. Because the only way that you can discern those things is spiritually discerning them.
Yes.
A couple of verses I think that might help us. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee.
Yes.
And Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Amen.
As we look and we see all of the things that is going on in the world today, the only way that we as Bible-believing Christians can combat that is through the Word of God. Through winning others to Christ, getting them to change their mind and change their life. It's not about a changed mind, it's about a changed heart.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
It's about repentance and reconciliation and all of those things. That is how we, or how God, changes lives.
Yes.
We don't change them, God does. There's nothing that you or I can do to change a life. But I know, I've seen people that were in a bad way. They got saved, and there ain't no other reason and no other explanation other than the fact that God changed that life.
Amen.
Because there's no way that any human can change their life enough to get out of some of the things that I've seen them be in. Whether it's alcohol, drugs, sexual, whatever it is, perversion, whatever it is, there's no way that they can change other than through the blood of Christ.
Amen.
That's it. God changes lives. He's in the business of changing lives. And when we think about it, sin will keep you from this book.
It will.
Or this book will keep you from sin.
Amen.
One way or the other, you're either not going to get in this because you're in sin, or this book is going to keep you from committing those sins mm-hmm. that you intend to commit.
Amen.
You know, when we look at Nehemiah and we look at the stories in the Old Testament, some of the, we look at, everybody says, well, what about David? Yeah, David was a mess. But guess what? So are we.
Yeah. Amen.
So are we.
Yes, sir.
David was a mess. David was in places he shouldn't have been when he should have been somewhere else. David was looking at things he shouldn't have been looking at when he should have been in the battle. Committing sins, committing murder, doing all these things. But yet, God said in his word, David was a man after God's own heart.
Amen.
Why? Why, after all that he did, after everything that David did, why was he a man after God's own heart? I contend to you, go to Psalm chapter 51.
Amen. That's right.
Go to Psalm chapter 51 and read that psalm. Read that psalm. When Nathan went to him and said, "Thou art the man," I think that pierced David to his core. I believe that God used Nathan to pierce David to his uttermost being. And David got on his knees. And I believe that is when David penned the 51st Psalm. Purge me with hyssop. God, I've sinned against you and against heaven. The prodigal son.
Yeah.
Oh, we could go on and on and on. The prodigal son basically spit in his father's face and said, "Give me what I deserve." Oh, heaven, don't ask God for what you deserve, please. Please don't do that.
Yeah.
Please.
Right.
Oh, heaven, help us. But then the father, every day, I can just imagine. I don't know about you, preacher, but I can imagine this. The father, every day, I imagine a front porch. This is what my mind thinks about. I imagine a front porch looking out onto an expanse of land that expanded for maybe a couple of miles. And every day, the father gets up and goes out, and he's looking over the horizon. And I suspect his wife is going, "What are you doing? You know he's not coming. Why do you keep going out there? Why do you keep looking for him?" You know, and this probably went on for I don't know how long. But every day he would say to his wife, "Honey, he's coming home soon. I know he is.
Amen.
I know he's coming.
Amen.
I know he's coming. Just let me go out there for a little while. Let me just look. Let me just see." And eventually, one day, he went out there and he stood on that front porch. And he's looking out over the horizon. He sees something moving. He sees something he hadn't seen in a really long time. He sees something moving in the distance. And it keeps coming, keeps looking. And it gets closer.
Mm-hmm.
And it gets a little bit closer.
Yeah.
And he's like, "Him? I've been waiting for so long. Is that him?" And he gets close enough where he can see the outline. And he knows it's his son. And he ran to his son.
Amen.
And grabbed a hold of him and brought him close. God is looking for the same thing from us. Come home. Come home, sinner. Come home. We sing, come home, ye that are weary, come home. Be careful what you listen to and who you listen to And in verses 15 through 19, and we'll close with this, I want you to see a completed work in verse 15 through 19. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, in 52 days.
Amen.
52 days. How in the world do you think they built city walls in 52 days? They were committed, and God helped them.
Amen.
They were committed, and God helped them. You know, when we put our mind to it and let God do the leading, we can do some amazing things. But I want you to see something, though. Yeah, they finished it, right? It's still not over. They're not done.
Right.
They're still, no. Oh, no, no, no. Same balance, why? They're not done. Oh, they're not done. In verse 16, I want you to see something. In verse 16, it says, and it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down. They were deprived. They were like, there is no way in the world they finished this. After all of that stuff we threw at them, they finished. Wow. No way. There is no way this could have happened. But I want you to see in verse number 17 that even the nobles communicated with Tobiah. They were like, talking behind his back. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? I guess maybe you just hated Nehemiah that much, or hated the man of God that much, hated your preacher that much. They were bound and determined to get him to quit. They didn't stop. Great men are not always wise men.
Right.
Understand that.
Yeah.
Great men are not always wise men. And not always honest either.
Mm-hmm.
They're not always honest.
Amen.
They sure aren't. Many in Judah had a secret alliance with Tobiah. They sure did. They were kind of, it's kind of like what we see in our government today. Kind of, right?
Yeah.
Kind of what we're seeing. Oh, yeah, Even though it's not true, they're still talking.
Mm-hmm.
May not be true, but they're still talking. I'm going to keep moving on. Because why did they do this? Because both he and Tobiah, his son, guess what? They married daughters of Israel. Keep looking down there. Verse 17. Yeah, they sure did, right? For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechemiah, the son of Erish, and his son Jonan had taken the daughters of Meshulam. They married into the Jewish nation.
Yeah.
So guess what? I gotta do something. I gotta try and figure this out somehow. Gotta figure it out. And what does that say when we think about a couple of verses and we'll be done. I'm almost done. Almost done. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 17. I think we hit this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 17. Says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 1 Thessalonians 5:22.
Yeah, amen.
Abstain from all appearance of evil.
Amen.
You know, they took it to this point. They actually reported Nehemiah to the higher-ups, the king, whatever. lied about it. Basically, just in no uncertain terms, they lied about it. They were telling them all kinds of things. And see, in Proverbs chapter 28, verse number 4, it says, those that forsake the law praise the wicked. Proverbs 28, 4. Those that forsake the law praise the wicked. Isn't that so true today? Evil has become good, and good has become evil. Think about it. Homosexuality, killing of our unborn children, and all of those things have become the new normal in our society today and in our world. When we become those people that praise the wicked, we have become just as they are. Go to Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20, and I'll be done. Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20. This is a very, very, very familiar verse to all of us, I believe. Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20. This really is talking about Joseph and his brothers when they came to him, and he finally made himself known to his brothers. And he talked to them, and he said some things to them. But in Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20, it says, but as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring you to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. You see, those people in Nehemiah's day meant it for evil. All those reports and all those things and all the stuff they were doing to Nehemiah. But you see, God meant it for good. God had a way of taking Nehemiah, giving him a job, empowering Nehemiah. And not only did Nehemiah get empowered, but he empowered his people to get a work done for God.
Amen.
Because when you think about it and you look at those first couple of chapters, boy, those people didn't want to do a thing. They had no interest. But Nehemiah got a hold of him, prayed to the God of heaven to give him power, give his people power to get the job done. I challenge you this morning, I challenge me this morning. Let's have Nehemiah's faith.
Amen.
Let's have Nehemiah's resolve. Don't get courted to an interview with folks you shouldn't be with. And if you do, send your kids. Here's my answer. Or send a water boy, or whatever. Don't even go. Send them an answer. Send them a text, whatever. Send them an email. I don't know. But don't go. Eventually, they're either going to stop, or it's going to be like it was in Nehemiah's day. They're going to continue. And they're going to continue. And they're going to continue. But guess what? We've got God on our side.
Amen.
We're on the winning side, folks.
Yes.
We on the winning side. Guess what? I read the back of the book.
Yep.
And guess what? We win.
Yes.
We win.
Yes.
We win. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we again thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for your love. Father, most of all, we thank you for the power that you give each one of us. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for Nehemiah, Lord, for the resolve that he showed in building the walls of Jerusalem. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, if there's one here this morning that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that they would come to know you this morning. For those of us here that are saved this morning, Father, I pray that we would commit to you our service, unfeigned, unfading, ready to serve you at a moment's notice. Father, again, thank you. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for that. We've been challenged this morning. There's a couple of things I want to think about. We'll have a moment of invitation here. Let's think about this. Is there sin in the camp? Is there something that you're clinging to in your life that you know that doesn't please God? You know that if Jesus